If you could turn with me, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 1. In the opening verse of the chapter, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. In verses 6 through to 13, we have then the descriptions of the second day, when God made a firmament, and then also in day 3, whenever God himself began to produce the grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind. But look at me now at verse 14, and we read about day 4. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We'll entering there at verse 19. And with the word of God open before us, let us bow briefly afresh in prayer. And if you have not yet prayed for the Lord to speak to you today, I encourage you to take this opportunity before it passes, and ask the Lord to have a word in season for you this day. Let us all pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. As we sang earlier on, let light upon it shine. And may our inmost hearts be stirred with energy divine. Father, let us see Christ in thy word. Let us see who thou art. Let us see the salvation that thou dost have for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, may we be filled with love for thee who truly is great, but Father, also because thy love is in Christ. Let us love thee more than we ever have. Let us trust thee more than we ever have. Let us live for thee more than we ever have as thy people. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst create life in the lives of those that are lost this morning. Give them light where there's darkness. Give them life where there's death. Give them fruit where there's barrenness. Give them beauty in Christ where there's currently spiritual ugliness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst be to me all that I need. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. And as thou hast promised, use me as thy channel for the glory of Christ alone. Do a work that will last for eternity, all on the merits of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen and amen. I want to begin this morning with a little quiz. Let me ask you this. What is a ball of gas with no solid surface? What is as bright as 4 trillion 100 watt light bulbs? And what is the closest example that we have in all of the universe of a perfect sphere? And I'll give you an extra clue. It's 93 million miles away. The answer, of course, is the sun. And whenever you and I come into day 4 of the creation week, we have this day whenever God made the sun. He also made the moon and the stars. And just like previous Lord's Day, as we have seen God in verses 1 to 13 of this chapter, I want to see more about the Lord in verses 14 through to 19. And the first lesson I want us to note this morning is this, is that God is purposeful. You look with me, please, at verse 14 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years."
Whenever we read that verse, it's very clear that God made the sun and God made the moon, and he made them with a purpose. God did not make them randomly. He made them for a purpose. And you see, God himself is one who is purposeful. He made the sun and moon to divide the day from the night, and for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And verse 15, we'll also read that he made them to give light upon the earth. And so notice regarding this that God's work on this day four gives us a number of things. God's work in day four gives us time. Verse 14 again, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now, boys and girls this morning, how long is a day? I'm sure you'll answer, of course, it's 24 hours. Well, why is it 24 hours? Well, it's 24 hours because the length of the day is determined with the sun, the spinning of the earth before the presence of the sun. You see, if you and I didn't have a clock, we didn't have a watch, we didn't have a mobile phone, we didn't have the internet, we'd be able to realize and discern, which is what people did originally, that a day is 24 hours long because of the sun. Let me ask another question, boys and girls. Why do you, and basically everybody else in this church, unless they have a night shift, why do you and I basically sleep at the same time in any given 24-hour day? Well, it's because of the sun. Most people tend to sleep when the sun has set, and most people tend to rise and work when the sun has risen. In fact, in Judges chapter 9, 33, we read about a man, him it was told, it shall be in the morning as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise. And in Genesis 28, verse 11, we read about a man called Jacob, and we read, when the sun was set, he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. It's because of the sun that we know that a day is 24 hours, that indeed we even have such a thing as a day. And it's because of the sun that people tend to rise all around this country at the same time, and they go to bed roughly around about the same time. Boys and girls, how do you know when it's time to eat your lunch? How do you know when it's time to eat dinner? Again, it's because of the sun. It's a sun that tells not merely how long a day is, but also tells what stage of the day we are in. It's a sun that tells us when it's noon, because the sun's at its highest. It's because the sun that we know that it's 9 o'clock. It's because the sun that we know that it's 5 o'clock. It's because of the sun that we have all these things. Boys and girls, how do you know what age you are? Whether you be 5 this morning, whether you be 15, or whether you, of course, be 10. Well, again, it's because of the sun. It's a sun that tells us how long a year is because of the earth going around. 1 year is a single rotation of the earth around the sun. Boys and girls, let's leave the sun for a minute. How do farmers, before there were calendars, how do they know when was the right time to plant their crops, whether it be in the winter or whether it be in the summer? The answer is that they used the moon. While the sun dictates for us the length of one day and the amount of hours in that day, it's the moon that dictates for us how long a month is. It's the moon that dictates that a month is around 29 and a half days. How do sailors know when the tide will be in and when the tide will be out at any given moment? It's because of the moon. It's the moon that regulates the tides, the mass and the gravity tugging the tides into being. See, boys and girls, men and women, it's because of the sun, because of the moon, that we actually have time. You think about what life would be like if God didn't have day four of creation, if God didn't make the sun and the moon. You and I would never know such a thing as hours, or days, or years, or months. There'd be no way of discerning such things, or knowing such things. There'd be no common time in the world for people to get up, or indeed to go to sleep at a similar time. There'd be no common time for people to know, even whenever it's time to gather to worship the Lord, such as on a day as this. See, God, when he made the sun and the moon, he made them for a purpose. God is purposeful. He made them to give us time. Notice with me something else. God's work in day four not only gives us time, but God's work in day four also gives us direction. In verse 14, we read of Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Young people, the sun and the moon are for signs. Now, you think about the original readers of this book. You think even about the human author of this book, Moses himself, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. He's traveling to the promised land. He has fled from Egypt. Now, how does he know which direction to go in? After all, Moses did not have a sat-nav in his car. In fact, we're pretty sure he didn't even have a car. He wouldn't even have had a compass to tell him northeast, south, and west. So how did he know direction? Well, he looked at the sun. You see, in the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, we read how people would know which way was east by noticing what direction the sun rose from. In the book of Joshua, we read how they would know which way was west by noticing what direction the sun went down. Ancient sailors, explorers, and travelers would also use the stars to help them reach their destination, just as people can do today. You see, God's work on day four is purposeful. It gives us time, it gives us direction, but it also gives us vision. Look at me at verse 15. And God said, regarding the sun and moon, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." Why is it you and I can see the beautiful Mourne Mountains? Why can we look and see the beautiful sea? It's because of the light that God has given us. If there was no sun or moon today, those things to which God has attached light and that give us light, then you and I could not see today. You see, God in his purpose has given us vision. In his purpose, he's given us direction. In his purpose, he's given us time. God is purposeful. A number of lessons here for us this morning. It's this: God only does things for a reason. And that reason is good. You look at me, please, at the end of verse 18. Regarding the lights that God has set in the firmament of the heaven, we read that God made them to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God had a purpose, and God looked at that purpose, and he saw and he declared that it was good. God only does things for a reason. Everything in life, dear child of God, is done with a purpose. It's not done randomly. It's done purposefully. Even the seeming unpleasant things of life, they're all for a purpose, dear child of God. You think about the Old Testament character Joseph, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. Joseph experienced many unpleasant occasions in his life and unpleasant experiences. His brothers hated him without a cause. Hated him so much that they sold him and be sent away from the one whom he loved and who loved him, namely his father. He'd be put in Potiphar's house, and there his employer's wife would tempt him and then lie about him so that he'd be thrown into prison. He'd be betrayed. He'd be hated, despised. There in prison, he'd be forgotten and neglected. But yet, though that hatred that he experienced, the lies that he experienced, the betrayal that he experienced, the failure that he experienced, the disappointment of people that he experienced, how people forgot him and neglected him, all that he experienced, it was all for a purpose: to save much people alive. Your child of God, this morning I want to remind you that God is purposeful. In all that God does it for a reason. Just as God made the sun and the moon for a reason, so God, in all that he does in your life and mine, he does it for a reason. The pleasant and the unpleasant things of our experience, he does it for a reason and for a purpose. That's why we're told by the Spirit of God in Romans 8, verse 28, that God is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, dear child of God, this morning, if you, like Joseph, are going through unpleasant experiences in your life and you're wondering and not understanding why God is doing what he's doing, you're not understanding why those who should love you dislike you or indeed even hate you, you don't understand why those who should be speaking well of you are lying about you. You don't understand why those who support you are actually betraying you. You don't understand why those who should be remembering you are forgetting you. You don't understand this morning why you're suffering. where you've not yet received the fulfillment of God's promise that he's given to you, then remember this. God is purposeful. And all that you're going through, God is doing it for a purpose. He's not doing it randomly. He's doing it for a purpose. You see, the lesson this morning is that in everything God does it with a purpose. God is purposeful, and that purpose is good. God sees what's happening in your life, and he declares it's good. It's for your eternal good. Notice with me another lesson. God's purpose is not only good, but God's purpose is abundant. See, God did one thing on day four. He made the heavenly bodies. But in doing this one thing, God's purpose, which was singular, had an abundance of benefits and blessings. You see, in addition to the sun and the moon giving us time and giving us direction and giving us vision, the sun and the moon also gives us heat and healing. God gives us oxygen through the sun, reacting with the plants and creating photosynthesis. God then gives us food through the plants and the fruit growing. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 14, we read that precious fruits are brought forth by the sun. So, dear child of God, be encouraged this morning. Whenever you think about God working in your life, realize that God is not just working one small thing in your life out for good, but realize that God is working every area of your life together for good, as well as the lives of your family. Think again about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Through Joseph's suffering, not only would Joseph be saved from the famine, but there was another blessing. Joseph's family would be saved from the famine. And then there was another blessing. Many thousands in Egypt would be saved from the famine. And then there's more blessing. Many thousands of nations around Egypt would be saved from the famine. And in addition to all these blessings, Joseph himself would learn just how faithful and ever near God was in all of the difficulties he went through. As he leaned upon God, he was always there. I remember speaking with a lady a number of years ago who was going through a severe trial of depression. And simply listening to how she described it, she turned around and she said that no matter how difficult things went, and it felt like, as it were, she was in sinking sand, and the sand kept getting higher and higher, and it went up to your shoulders and up to your neck and then up to your chin and up to your mouth. And it just felt like she was going to go into a situation that would overwhelm her completely. But before the sand felt like it was about to cover her nose, her nostrils, her foot, she said, always hit a rock. And she always found that God was there. God would never let things overwhelm her and overcome her. You see, Joseph would learn not merely that God is gracious to save, but that God was the one who was always ever near him, ever faithful to him. Joseph was given the chance to be a witness of the living God to those who were pagans and heathens by being in Egypt. Joseph and many others would be given a glimpse of the Messiah to come, because Joseph's life is given so many chapters in Genesis, because Joseph's life speaks to us in over 100 different ways of Christ the Messiah to come. And so for thousands of years, people, in looking at Joseph's life, they would get a picture, a lesson of Christ to come. God had one purpose on day four, to create the heavenly bodies, but that one purpose had an abundance of blessing, an abundance of benefit. And so God, in every area of our life, whenever he's working things out for our eternal good. Not just in one sphere of our life, but with many blessings. See, God's purposes are not only majestic, they are many. You see, we learned this morning, this first lesson, that God himself is purposeful. But notice with me another truth this morning, that God himself is protective. In Genesis 1, verse 16, we read these words, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." Notice that word "set" in verse 17. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven." God very specifically set the sun and the moon in their place. Did you know that the sun, being 93 million miles away from this earth, if that distance between sun and earth was just 5% shorter, just 5%, the water in the oceans of this earth would boil. The water would evaporate because the sun is just so hot. Did you know that if that distance between the sun and the earth was just 5% greater, and the sun was just that little bit further away, then the water in the oceans would freeze? Furthermore, not only is the sun set in its place, very specifically, at just the right distance away from this earth, but this moon is the same. Its gravitational pull causing the tides and the waves in the ocean. If the moon was too close, the tides would be too great and strong. If the moon was too far away, then there would be no tides that would occur. And with there being no tides, there would be no oxygen formed for the fish to breathe, and the water on earth would become stagnant, and many sea creatures would die. You see, God, in setting the sun and the moon in the exact place that they were meant to be, God is doing that to protect us on this earth. See, God is a protecting God. Just as God protects this earth from coldness and from burning out by the sun being too close or too far away. Just as God protects this earth from stagnancy with the water, or indeed protecting it from death, so God is a protective God whenever it comes to other matters as well. See, dear unbeliever, this morning, God being a protecting God, God is the one who wants to protect you from eternal death and hell. That's why we read in John 3, verse 17, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Dear unbeliever, this morning, do you realize that God wants to protect you from hell? He wants to protect you from eternal damnation and eternal death. God is a protecting God. Dear believer, do you understand this morning that God wants to protect you as well? He wants to protect you from spiritual coldness. That's why whenever you begin to go astray, God will chasten you, because he wants to protect you from going further into sin. He wants to draw you back to himself. Dear child of God, God wants to protect you from burning out. That's why God commands you and sometimes forces you to come aside and rest a while. Dear believer, God is the one who wants to protect you from being stagnant, being fruitless. That's why God commands you and I to read his word, to pray that God would let light upon it shine, that we would behold the face of Christ in his word and his love to us in the gospel, that we in turn would be inspired to love him all the more. Dear child of God, this morning, are you one who's cold in your heart? Well, God wants you to be protected. He wants to warm you up. Are you one who is burning out, exhausted and weary and tired, and can't go on anymore? Well, God wants you to find your rest in him. Are you only stagnant in your Christian walk? You should look back over the past week, or indeed back over the past year, or even more than that. You haven't grown and gone on with God. God wants to lead you on with him. God is a protecting God. The sun and the moon were set in a very specific place to protect us, because God is a protecting God. Notice with me a third thing. God is not only purposeful and protective, but thirdly, God is precise. Look at me again at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. There have been people throughout history who have used this verse 14 to deny the accuracy and subsequently the authority and reliability of God's word. Some of you may have heard of the man Bill Nye. He calls himself the science guy. He has written many best-selling books on the subject of science. A number of years ago, this man called Bill Nye, he mocked Genesis 1 on one of his programs. And he said that Genesis 1 cannot be trusted because it calls the moon a light. And he says the moon's not a light. It's only a reflector of light. You see, the moon has no light in and of itself. As it were, as a mirror, the sun shines upon the moon, which in turn reflects the light upon this earth. And so he says, Genesis 1 is not true. The word of God is not true. The moon is not a fireball like the sun is. So therefore, God's word's wrong. You can't trust it. You can't rely on it. But notice with me, God is precise. God said he made two great lights. The Hebrew term there referring to two great luminaries, that is, two great light-giving objects. God never said he made two great fireballs of light. This Hebrew term regarding a luminary can easily be used for the moon because the moon does indeed give light. It may not produce it, but it does give it. You go out at night time, whenever the moon's shining, and you let the moon shine upon your hand, you will see a shadow. And how can you have a shadow if something is not giving light? Oh, the moon may not produce light in of itself, but it is one that gives light, which is the meaning of the Hebrew term, that simply which gives light. See, God is very precise in the language that he uses. That's seen by verse 14. It's also seen by verse 16, because we read in verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And people today turn around and say, ah, look there again. God's wrong in his word. You can't trust this word because there's more than two great lights. Look at the many stars there are in the galaxy. Look at the greatest, largest known light in the universe, known as UY Scuti. 1 million Earths can fit into our sun. The sun's so big. But yet you can fit 3.7 billion suns into UY Scuti. Ha! The sun's not the only one of two great lights in this earth. There's many others. Millions of others. Billions of others. The Bible can't be trusted, people say. But notice again, God is very precise in the words that he uses. We read in verse 16, God made two great lights. It doesn't say God made only two great lights. It just simply says he made two great lights. And that's true, he did. The sun and the moon, for our benefit. You turn me, please, to Psalm 12. Psalm number 12. Let us see the relevance of all of this to you and I today. By noting the very precise language of Genesis 1, as Moses was inspired by the Spirit of God. In Psalm number 12, in the verse 6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Did you know, young people, that the most intense process of purifying that was known in the ancient world was to heat silver so hot that all of its dross and all of its dirt would be consumed, leaving nothing but what was pure silver. And yet here we read in Psalm 12 that God's word is so pure, it's like taking the most pure of processes and repeating it seven times over. See, God is so precise, he's so pure in his language. There's no dirt, there's no impurity in God's word, there's no impurity. There's no falseness, there's no error, there's no misleading in God's promises. Time after time, philosophical reasoning and literary criticism and supposed scientific discovery and human experience have tried to find fault in God's word. But they've never once proved God's word wrong, not once. Why? Because the words of the Lord, not only in Genesis 1, but in the entirety of Scripture, they are pure words. That means, dear unbeliever, whenever God says in John 3:17 that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, it is God's clear desire for you who have been made in his image. God wants to save you. In Ezekiel 18, verse 32, God declares, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Dear unbeliever, God has got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You've been made in his image. Because of that, he has a love for you. Come to the Lord today. He will not cast you out. Call upon him to save you, to forgive you. Turn from your sin, he will save. No matter what you've done or haven't done, God is the one who wants to save. He's got no pleasure in your eternal death. See, God's word are precise, they're pure. God means what he says and says what he means. And of course, dear believer, whenever God tells in Jeremiah 31 that he has loved us with an everlasting love, God means that. A love that will never fail. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, whenever God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he means it. You may not always feel God's presence, but God will never leave you.
In Galatians 6, verse 9, to the servants of God, God promises, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, but we faint not. God means it. God says what he means, and he means what he says. His words are precise. They're not just thrown out, and God will think, oh, well, I didn't actually mean that. No, he's precise. Precise with all of his words and all of his language. See, God is the great God, and he is the one who we ought to worship as such. You may ask the question, why did God wait until day 4 to create the sun? Well, one reason that's been suggested by many is that God knew what history would have in store. Sadly, throughout history, many men have had the propensity to worship the sun. And that's seen in books such as 2 Kings 23:11 and Ezekiel 8, 16 and 17. People have worshipped the sun. And they've done so because they've seen how beneficial the sun is, with the light that it brings and the heat that it brings and how it produces fruit. But we must remember that the sun is not the cause of light or indeed of heat. God is the cause of light. You see, in verse 3 we read, and God said, let there be light. You see, light was created before the sun. And that light was then attached to the sun, as well as the stars and the other luminaries. You see, the sun is not the light, is only a light bearer because God has made it such. The sun is not the sustainer of our world. The sun is not to be worshipped. It is only what it is because God made it such. God is the one who's to be worshipped. That's why the psalmist said, when I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Let us see the many blessings that we have because of the sun and of the moon, with its time, with its direction, with its vision, with its healing power. And let us be thankful because it's God that made it such. Let us see that every good and perfect gift that we have on this earth, even this very morning, that it's all because of a good and a gracious God. And let us worship him. Notice with me one more thing. God is not only purposeful and protective and precise, but God is profound. Look at me at verse 16. We read, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God is profound in his being because he is the one who had such huge power to make the stars. It's estimated by some that there are 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, and yet there's 100 billion galaxies. That means there's a lot of stars. You take 100 billion, multiply it by 100 billion. You and I cannot comprehend or understand just how many stars that is. But they give you a little picture, a little glimpse of how big this universe is and how big, therefore, God is who created it with his power. Let this illustration help you. If the earth was the size of a golf ball, our sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's about the size of 2.5 tall men lying down. The star Mu Cai Phi would be 3.4 mile in size. That's the length from here, the entrance of that gate, to the entrance of the Silent Valley. If the earth is the size of a golf ball, the size of the star Mu Cai Phi would be all the way to the Silent Valley. But if the earth was the size of a golf ball, the star VY Canis Majoris would be the height of Everest. Man and woman, God has created huge things in a huge universe. You see, if the sun, if the earth was the size of a grape, if you want to take a slightly smaller picture, the great Andromeda galaxy would be 1 trillion miles away. This universe is huge. Those things within the universe are huge. Yet in Psalm 33, verse 6, we are told, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see, the Lord himself is profound in his being and in his power. He made all this. But notice something even more significant for us this morning, that God is profound in his love. Some people have found it very odd that
We read at the end of verse 16 the phrase, he made the stars also. It's almost like a PS, just like a little side note. He just made the stars also. People find it odd that in Genesis, God will take 14 chapters to speak about Joseph. That in Scripture, God will take 50 chapters to speak about the tabernacle, just one building, one structure, one big tent. And yet God takes just two words in the Hebrews to speak about this huge, immense, incomprehensible universe that he made. Why? Why does God take such little time to talk about the stars and the universe? It's very simple. Because God's love to you and to me in the gospel is far more important to God than his making of the stars. The stars may be glorious and wonderful, but God's love for you and for me is more glorious and more wonderful. That's why God only uses two Hebrew words in verse 16 to declare that he just made the stars also. But God then spends 31,102 verses in the Bible to explain to you the love he has for us in Christ Jesus. Because this is more important to God. This is more precious to God. The gospel is more beautiful, magnificent, glorious to God. All the stars in the galaxy. And I wonder this morning, you and I, we could gaze at the stars for an hour at night. We could gaze at the stars the next night for 2 hours, and then the next night for 3 hours, and we could learn about the brilliance of it and the depth of it and the greatness of it, and we'd never get bored of it. And yet the gospel, which is so much more glorious and wonderful and beautiful, I wonder, do we ever get bored of it? God is profound in his being. He made the stars. He's profound in his love. He spends so much more time telling us about the gospel and about his love for us in Christ. But notice with me something else. God is profound in his humility. Because this God who just made the stars also, this God who is so great in his being, he's infinite, that he looks upon the nations of this earth, he sees the nations, not to mention the people, but he sees the nations to simply be like the little bit of dust that remains in the set of weighing scales that are worthy just of being blown off before you set the next weight. The nations of the earth are like that dust in God's sight, because God is so big. Yet how humbling it was for God himself to then be made in the likeness of men. It was a psalmist who said in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man's so small. He's so tiny. He's tinier than the speck of dust. And yet the psalmist goes on, the very same psalm, to speak about how then the Son of God, the Son of Man, visits man. And God himself took upon himself that human nature to come to save us. God is profound in his humility. The one who made the stars simply with a breath, and the billions of galaxies were made. No effort, no cost to God to make the galaxies. But that same God, to whom it cost nothing to make this universe, it cost him everything to save us. God the Father had to give his only begotten and much beloved Son to save us. And God the Son himself had to give his very all, not only in humbling himself to take upon himself that human nature, not only in the fact that while it was in one moment he breathed the galaxies into being, yet it would take him 33 years in this earth to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law as the God-man. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus Christ there being flogged by the Roman soldier to within an inch of his life, and then the cross beam being laid upon his back, which was mutilated. There, Jesus Christ, he went towards Calvary. And he walked step after step on that way to Golgotha's hill until he could walk no more. And in my mind's eye, I can only imagine my beloved Savior as he was carrying that cross, having been beaten within an inch of his life, giving everything that he had there as the God-man. Every ounce of his energy, every ounce of his being, because his eyes were set as a flint to go to Golgotha's hill. And perhaps the weight of the beam pressing down upon him and him stumbling and falling, I can see my Savior getting up again to stumble another few steps, giving absolutely everything that he had to go and to die for me. until the crossbeam had to be taken off him because he could give no more. To carry that beam to Golgotha's hill, God the Son gave everything to create the galaxies. A breath did it. But to save us, men and women, he gave everything. He gave his very life. He gave his very blood that we would be saved. God is profound. Do you see the love of God to you today? God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May I just conclude with you today with this, that in this day four of creation, that God himself points us to Christ. Because turn with me, please, to Psalm 84 and the verse 11. Psalm 84 and the verse 11. And here the Lord himself, he takes the picture of the sun and he uses it to describe himself. In verse 11 of Psalm 84, we read, "For the Lord God is a sun." We also read in Malachi 4, verse 2, about the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. See, all of Scripture points us to God. It points us to Christ, the salvation that we have in him. And here in this day four of creation, it is no different. See, Christ is described here throughout Scripture with his image of the sun. You think about the sun, just for a few moments. You think about the sun being glorious, so bright that we, with our human eyes, cannot take it all in. The equivalent of those 4,100,000,000 light bulbs. The sun is glorious, but Christ is also glorious. Our eyes are not able to behold him in all his beauty on this earth. But one day our eyes will be able, dear child of God. Whenever we see Christ in all his beauty and all his glory, we will say, like the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told us. Christ is glorious. You see, the Son is not only glorious, but the Son delights to serve. In Psalm 19, verse 4, we read that the Son is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That is, as a bridegroom rising up on the day of his wedding, he goes with delight to go and to take the wife whom he loves, to serve her all of his days. We read the sun is the same. It rises up in the morning to serve people, to shine light and to give heat to people on this earth. We read that Christ, just as the sun delights to serve, so Christ is the one who delights to serve. Morning by morning, we're told, his mercies are great and his mercies are freshly new. Christ delights to serve us every morning and every day. Just as the sun is strong and steadfast, so was Christ. In Psalm 19, we read, the sun rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. And young people, have you ever ran a race? I remember running cross country about 3 or 4 miles and being exhausted. People started off so strong that, see, after about 2 laps, the legs were weak, the legs were tired, the stitch was felt, and I was getting slower and slower. But the Son is as a strong man that runs a race and never gets tired and never gets weary. And so is Christ. Christ and his love for us, he never gets tired. You see, the sun never slows as it makes its way around the Milky Way galaxy. Millions of miles. It never slows. It never gets tired. It never gets weary in serving us. And so Christ, he never gets weary. He never gets tired. He never gets exhausted. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's strong to save. The sun also sees all. In Psalm 19, we read that there's nothing hid from the heat of the sun. Nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun sees and touches every part of this earth as the earth goes around about it, and so is Christ. Christ is the one who sees everything. We read in Psalm 34, his eyes are upon his people. We read that there's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. We read that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so, dear child of God, whether you're excited this morning or whether you're deflated, whether you're encouraged or whether you're discouraged, whether you're full of hope or whether you're despairing, whether you're energetic or whether you're weary, Christ, the one who sees, he's the one who cares. There's nothing hid from him. Christ is the one who's sovereign. You see, we read in verse 18 that the Son was given to rule the day and to rule over the night. And so Christ, the one who is sovereign, is the one who rules. The Son is what sets things aright. You see, we're told in Malachi verse 2 that, of chapter 4 verse 2, that the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you see, the Son is so beneficial to us that it lowers cholesterol and blood pressure. It builds the immune system and against infections. It reduces infections and wounds and improves the healing of a wound. It improves skin conditions such as psoriasis, acne, eczema, and jaundice. And in short, the Son's a great healer, but how much more Christ? Christ is the one who can heal us from our spiritual deadness and blindness, giving us life, enabling us to see him in his beauty. Christ is the great healer. He's the one who's able to heal us from our spiritual deafness and lameness, and giving us that willingness to hear him and to live for him and to walk with him. Just as the Son is a great divider, because for some objects the Son will soften like wax, other objects the Son will harden like clay. And so Christ this morning is a great divider. I wonder this morning, as you hear of Christ in all his glory and beauty in the love and the gospel, how he there on Golgotha, on the way to Golgotha's hill, he gave us everything, and there on Golgotha's hill he gave us everything. Does the love of Christ soften your heart to love him? Or does the love of Christ harden you? Men and women, just as the Son is far greater than you and me, 1 million earths can fit into the Son. So Jesus Christ is far greater than you and me. He is the one who rules. Let us not despise him, but let us honor him. And just as the earth is that which revolves around the Son, let us realize that our lives should revolve around Christ. That at all times we should behold him. Let us be those that receive his warmth and his love in the gospel. Let us be those that in thankfulness worship him and live for him. What will you do with Christ today?